two passages of Scripture this morning. I want you to consider Joshua chapter 24, and then I want you to consider Exodus chapter 20, where we kicked off last week. We want to continue this conversation about improving home life. This is Improving Home Life Part 2. The concept behind this is we live in a world that is full of chaos, and we want to figure out how to negate that chaos, diffuse some of that chaos. In Joshua chapter 24, he actually kind of lays out a strategy for helping that to happen. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is coming to the end of his life. Now, Joshua was the leader who followed an Old Testament character named Moses. And Moses is a real hero of the faith. Moses led God's people from slavery in Egypt out into the wilderness and guided them for 40 years and then on into the promised land, except Moses couldn't go. And so Joshua was the one who was responsible for helping them get there. And Joshua led them very, very well. And as Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and as Joshua is about to die, he brings all of the people together, and he wants them to remember the chaos from where they came, and from how things happened, and from the way things unfolded in their life, and how they have kind of moved now to a place of peace and prosperity and plenty. And he's trying to bring them to a place and trying to get them to remember, look, if you want this to continue, here's how this happens. And so in Joshua chapter 24, he says this. He's speaking on behalf of the Lord. The Lord is speaking to Joshua, and Joshua's relaying the message. He says, so respect the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua makes this declaration as an old man at the end of his life. You have to choose who you're going to follow. You have to choose the voices you're going to listen to. And even as an old man, I'm telling you, my house is going to follow the Lord. Because he knew that was where the absence of chaos resided. Last week we discussed that the definition of chaos according to the Journal of Children and Adolescent Psychology, chaos is when there is regularly a high level of confusion, a high level of noise, high time pressure, and lack of routines in the home. That's how they define chaos in the home. We talked last week about the way to begin the process of diffusing that, and the pattern is the same today, because diffusing chaos in the home, and if you don't hear anything else, I need you to hear this. Diffusing chaos in the home starts with the concept of respect. And the first thing we have to respect and the first thing we have to prioritize in the home are sacred things. We talked about that last week. When God took Moses to the mountain to give him the laws that he wanted the people to follow, and the instructions by where to live, he concentrated first on the sacred things. God says, I need to be your highest priority. You need to take care of my name and treat it with respect. You need to take care of my teaching and my scripture and treat it with respect. You need to take care of my kingdom things and treat it with respect. Last week we took the Lord's Supper and we're taught in his word that we're to take the sacraments and treat them with respect. And throughout the entire Old and New Testament, we are taught over and over and over again that God's kingdom on this earth must be treated and taught to be respected. And that practice begins in the home. And so parents, you have your work cut out for you to teach your children whom you will serve, to teach them to respect the sacred things. But God didn't just leave it at that. He teaches us then that these sacred things need to be lived out. These sacred things need to be practiced. And these sacred things are practiced in relationships with other people. And so we have to teach not only to respect sacred things, but we have to teach in our homes a respect for others. And it is a lost and dying art in the culture that we live. We have to teach a respect for others. And this brings us to Exodus chapter 20. You see, God said, I need to be worshipped above all things. You don't need to make any other idols. You need to remember my day where you can set aside and gather together and worship me. You need to practice the sacred things. But the very next thing he says starts this concept of respect for relationships. And respect for other people grows out of respect for the sacred. And he says, the first relationship in your life that deserves to be taught to be respected is that of your parents. He says in Exodus chapter 20, honor your father and your mother, for your days may be long on the land that the God has given you. And then in relation to other people, he said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or his servants, male or female, or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, your neighbors don't have ox and donkeys, but they do have cars and trucks and nice homes and those kinds of things. And when you covet, it means you want their stuff because you like their stuff more than you like your stuff. And God says, no. He doesn't care if you have stuff. He just doesn't want you to want other people's stuff. So let's talk about this concept of teaching respect for our parents. Now, when I talk about parents, children, you typically perk up, right? Because you want me to talk to your parents about how they can be better parents for you, right? Well, here's the reality of that commandment. Every person in this room has a parent. Everybody in this room has a father and they have a mother. Your father or mother may have passed away. You may not have ever known your father or your mother. You may have been adopted and don't know your biological father or mother. But no matter how old you are, the commandment is the same, and that is you are to honor them. I'm soon to be 56 years old, and I've wrestled with this a long time. My parents were okay, but they were not perfect. Any imperfect people in the room? All right. Thank you for being honest about that. And there are some things my parents, I think, got kind of right. There were a lot of things my parents did I think they got, like, really, really wrong. But whatever they got right or whatever they got wrong is not for me to judge or determine. What is for me to judge and determine is how do I honor them with the way that I live my life. And the only way I know to answer that question, for years of struggling with this and talking to other people about it, how do I honor my parents when sometimes my parents don't act in an honorable way? How do I honor my parents when sometimes my parents don't follow Christ with the way they live? And here's where this boils down. If you want to honor your mom and dad, you live a life that is respectable of Christ the Lord. Because in honoring Christ, you then in turn bring honor to your mom and dad. Even if your mom and dad don't have a great reputation, even if your mom and dad made some really bad choices, even if your mom and dad weren't good parents for you, or even if your mom and dad were saintly parents for you, when you honor Christ with your life, you bring honor to your mom and dad. And until we begin to teach that parents are to be respected in the home, parents, until you rise up and claim your role as parent in the home and expect respectability, there will continue to be chaos in the world in which you live. The best tool for this that I can come up with, both in study and in practical application, is that parents must have a united front in the home, even when they don't always agree. Because when parents communicate well and they demonstrate good communication skills, and when parents and husbands and wives are willing to compromise back and forth with each other, in the best interest of a unified front against the children, What it does is it diffuses the situation where the children thinks they can landmine one parent or the other. And so parents, to teach respectability, be respectable. Be respectable to your spouse. Be respectable in the area of compromise. Be respectable in the area of balancing your discipline with your love. I think it was Kenny Loggins that sang a song back in the 80s for my generation called "The Leader of the Band." And in the song, he talked about his dad. And his dad was a musician, but his dad was also the lover and the disciplinarian in the household. And he talked about his father having a thundering velvet hand. I think there's some interesting correlations there. Sometimes parents have to be the "thou shalt not." But in every instance, the parent has to be, "grace is sufficient for you and I will give it." It's a tough balance to achieve. I admit that. I've lived through that. One of the hardest conversations, or some of the hardest conversations I've ever had to have in my life, were conversations where, and this goes back to the compromise, where I have overreacted and made a parenting mistake, and my children have been the recipients of my parenting mistake. And in the privacy of our own bedroom, my wife comes to me and goes, "You blew that." And I have to swallow my pride and go, "Yes, I did." And she would say, "How are you going to fix it?" And I'm like, "Why don't you fix it for me?" She's like, "Because I'm not the one that blew it." And so then you call the family meeting. We've all had those, right? And in that family meeting, I, as the father, have to sit down and go, "Daddy was wrong. I messed up. And you need to know that I'm sorry for the way I messed up." It's hard. It's hard. But it inspires respect. And so, parents, expect respect. Live in a respectable way so that respect can be given. It's a lost art in the culture we live in. But until we begin to practice the respect that we have to have for our parents, we can't ever fulfill any of the rest of them. The scripture also teaches us that we need to respect others. And another key component to this is there needs to be a respect, and this has to be taught in the home, for spiritual leaders. Now, I will be the first to admit that spiritual leaders throughout the annals of history have oftentimes not risen to respect earned. I'm well aware of that. But most of the men and women that I know that are in spiritual leadership responsibilities are good people, called by God, doing the very best that they can wherever they are in life to try to make a difference in the lives of those they've been called to minister to. Are there some worms in the apple barrel? Absolutely. But to whitewash everybody and say, "Well, they're all like that," is disingenuous. And to be quite honest, it's an excuse so that you don't have to be held accountable. Listen to what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be of a benefit to you." Well, you have to define who your spiritual leaders are. Anybody that has been called by God and appointed by the church to teach you God's word is a spiritual leader. I would fall into that category. Doug would fall into that category. Lance would fall into that category. Anybody that teaches would fall into that category. These are people who are appointed by this church in order to oversee the instruction of your spiritual well-being. Every teacher that stands up on Wednesday night and teaches your children in Kid Connection, every teacher that stands in there on Sunday morning and teaches your children in small group or teaches your small group class, Everybody that opens God's Word for you for a women's ministry event or a men's ministry event is there, appointed and or called by this church to help you in your spiritual journey. The Bible says that it is appointed unto every person once to die. We're all going to meet the same fate, right? And upon that death, at some point before the new heaven and the new earth, there is going to be a moment of accountability. You are going to be called into an account for your life. And you want to be able to answer well, do you not? But think about it from this vantage point. While you get to stand before God and you get to answer for you, and I get to stand before God and answer for me, I also have to stand before God and answer for you. Because if I don't do my job and teach you the truth about the gospel, and you wind up not gaining your reward, or you wind up living in disobedience because I didn't do my job, I'm responsible. When I toss and turn on Saturday night and I can't sleep, it's because of you. Those of you who know me that you know I am not perfect. But what sometimes I don't think you do know is that I lose a lot of sleep over you people. I want what's spiritually best for you. I know your small group teachers. They want what is spiritually best for you. I know the men and women who work with your children and with your teenagers. They want what's spiritually best for them. And when it's clicking along and when there's joy there, it's a great thing. The scripture says, don't make life hard for them. It's not in your best interest. What does that look like? Well, let me tell you what that looks like. When you go home and you're sitting around the table at lunch, and somebody says, oh, that was a waste of my hour this morning. I got nothing out of that. I don't know where Kevin was today, but he wasn't in it. And the music. Can't Doug find some songs that are relevant? And my small group teacher, I don't think they studied. When you go home and you have those conversations and you are critical, you set that tone, you set that pattern, you set up disrespect for spiritual leadership in the home. And then you wonder why when you tried to be the spiritual leader in the home, you can't. The children around us rise to the level of our example. When Paul is coaching up a young man named Timothy, he writes to him these instructions. He says, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. If there's somebody that's given their Sundays to serve your children, you need to throw your arms around them and thank them exponentially. You need to write them notes of encouragement. You need to pray for them. If they're up here working on Wednesday nights to give the gospel to your children and to the community, you need to do the same. If they're standing from this pulpit and they are proclaiming God's word to you, make life easy for yourself according to Hebrews chapter 13. Bring joy to them, not sorrow. Look, we know each other. And we've already established ain't no perfection in the room. But we're all better together when we're all pulling for each other. And if we don't begin to teach respect for spiritual leadership in the home or in the church, then you can't expect to be respected as the spiritual leader in your own home. The scripture's filled with instructions on how we are to be respectful of other people, not just parents, not just spiritual leaders. But 1 Peter says we're supposed to be respectful to non-believers. I had a conversation with somebody this morning. He was telling me about a Hindu friend. And how through their relationship, they just have this mutual respect for one another. And out of that respect has come an opportunity to share the gospel because the Hindu friend had a death in his family. Proverbs tells us that we are to have a respect for the poor. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew tells us that we're to have a respect for our enemies. You see the next item there. It's not a Republican or a Democrat thing. It's a Jesus thing. We're to have respect for our government leaders. Oh, but I hate mine. Well, it's on you, not them. Whether your person is sitting in any office or in any appointed, the scripture passages that I gave you, they're abundantly clear. You are to be respectful of them. You are to pray for them, whether you like them or not. Whether they are associated with your physical or political, philosophical party, you're not given an option as a Christ follower. Leviticus and Deuteronomy talk to us about how we're to treat immigrants and foreigners. It's hard to be respectful of others unless we foundationally have a respect for human life in general. How can I respect the poor or the enemy or the government or immigrants? How can I respect spiritual leaders? How can I respect my parents if I don't in general have a respect for human life? An exponential number of Hollywood productions are about murder and killing and horror. There is no respect for human life. The video games that your children are playing, very much the same thing. The music that we listen to and the things on our televisions, it's all about how despicable we can be to each other, to other human beings. From the very beginning of God's holy word to the very end, we are told over and over and over again that life matters. Human life matters. Genesis chapter 1, God created human beings in His own image. You are the fingerprint of God. He created those images, male and female. He created them. Jeremiah chapter 1, God speaks to His prophet. He said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Now, this is a conversation that he's having with Jeremiah. And there are three key components of that. I knew you. And I knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. And he says, and I have a purpose for your life. That applies to all people everywhere. Regardless of race or color or creed or socioeconomic status, God has a purpose for every human being on this planet. And each one, and the life of that one, should be respected. We don't always have to agree to be respectful, by the way. Let me just make that clear. We don't always have to agree in order to be respectful. Psalm 139. You heard Tamasha read this earlier. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. The precious thoughts you have for me cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. We need to get to a place where we teach that life matters. Respect for life must be taught in the home. Respect for life must be lived out in the culture. And if not from those who claim Christ, then who? If not for those who live for a higher call than themselves, then who? Because there's a terrible thing that happens. Anytime an African American is killed with a gun in the street, Every time an immigrant dies of starvation or exhaustion in a border detention facility, any time a police officer dies in the line of duty protecting his community, any time a criminal is executed on death row for crimes that have been committed, any time a soldier dies on the battlefield advancing the causes of freedom from repression, any time an unborn child is killed in the womb, any time this happens, there is unconsolable grief by many. And any time this happens, there is unfathomable loss. There is loss of potential. There is loss of possibilities. There is loss of purpose. There is loss of hopes, and there is loss of dreams. And in many cases, and I need you to hear me on this, in many cases, there is a loss of eternal salvation because so many die before they have a chance to meet the Jesus Christ who died for them. And until we can come to a place where we teach a respect for life, we can't say that we value the gospel. Because the gospel is about changing the lives of the criminal on death row and the poor kid in the street and the immigrant at the border and you and me. This is why prioritizing respect for the sacred is so crucial. Because it is out of the respect that we have for the sacred do we get our power and we get our ability to respect humanity. Jesus is doing some teaching and there are always people listening, always people trying to be critical and ridicule him. And in Mark chapter 12, it's a parallel to Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is teaching. And there's a hotshot lawyer in the crowd, and this lawyer comes to him and says, "Hey, you know, all this sounds well and good, but God, kind of just boil it down for us. Give us the Cliff Notes version here. What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is where we were last week when we talked about sacred things. Jesus said, "The most important is, hear, O people of God, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." That is from the mouth of Christ. And he solves the question of chaos in the home and in the culture and in the world. Respect the things that are sacred, and out of the sacred respect you have, show that to other people. Jesus boiled it down in one sentence in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus is teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount is when Jesus is starting his ministry, and basically the Sermon on the Mount is instructions for his disciples. If you want to follow Christ, follow Matthew 5, 6, and 7. These are Jesus' instructions. And he teaches, and he gets to Matthew chapter 12, and he boils it down this way. He said, "If you really want to be my disciple, I need you to love sacred things." And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, "And I need you to treat other people the way you would like to be treated." Those aren't some fanciful sayings that teachers adopted decades ago. That is scripture. That is gospel. That is Christ breathed. We call it the golden rule. Jesus says this is the how-to moment. You fall in love with the things of God and fall in love with the sacred things, and you live that out to your brothers and sisters that are all around you. Do to others, treat others the way you want to be treated. If you want to be respected, then be respectful. If you want your opinion to be listened to and heard, then listen and hear. It is not hard. If we will respect sacred things first and willingly seek to be peaceable with our fellow brothers and sisters, if we will have an appreciation for the life of the other person in everything you do, that's how we started that sentence, in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. My friends, as Christians, we have our work cut out for us because we are so under the influence of social media and the news media and our own personal passions and dispositions that sometimes we choke out the viewpoint of God.